Well, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. This love that surpasses all knowledge, so that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Does that prayer sound familiar? As a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesians. Is that your prayer? Is that my prayer? Do we pray that for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we pray that they would be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that they might be able to just get a grasp of how great and how vast the love of God is? They might be encouraged in that. I pray that that is our heart. As we continue in 1 John, I believe John's heart was a lot like the Apostle Paul, a heart of love for the body of Christ. And though John's words may be a bit different, I believe his heart was the same. If you take your Bibles this morning and open to 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14. And if you do need a Bible, there's some hopefully under the chairs there in front of you. We come to kind of an interesting passage today. It's almost like John pauses in the middle of this letter and he breaks out into some kind of song or some kind of ditty or some kind of poetry here as he thinks about the body of Christ and the things that he wants them to know. Again, 1 John 2, 12 through 14. He says, "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." As with many songs, there are lines that repeat. And in this short passage today, we find John repeat himself a little bit. Well, as we go into this passage, I want to kind of break it down a little bit. If you're like me, you kind of like things to be a little bit organized and structured so you can kind of comprehend things. We want to look at this passage really as John is addressing three groups of people. Now, there's different views. Some would say he's just simply addressing the body in general, or two groups or four groups. I think it's best to view this as John speaking to three groups. He's got three groups of people on his mind, and those are children, fathers, and young men. Now, this leads us to the question, well, is John here speaking literally? Is he talking about actual little children and young men and actual fathers? Or is he speaking more spiritually, in terms of spiritual maturity? I believe that John here is speaking in the spiritual sense. He's speaking about spiritual maturity, those, or where we are really in our faith. No matter what view you may hold to, though, it's clear that John has a heart for the entire body of Christ. And so he addresses each group here this morning. Just want to look at the three groups, and let's begin with, John says, dear children, or some of your Bibles may say little children. We saw this phrase back in the beginning of chapter 2, if you remember this. Chapter 2, verse 1, John said, "My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin." And if you were here, you remember that we saw that Jesus used that same phrase when he spoke to the disciples right before he went to the cross. And he addressed his disciples as little children. Same word that John uses here. And so what does John have to say to these little children or dear children, and I believe it's these who are really young and tender in the faith, and perhaps for these, maybe some who have even come to faith under John. They are John's disciples, and he just has a real deep connection with them, and he calls them little children. Well, he says two things. First, in verse 12, he says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And at the end of verse 13, he says, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. We see two things that John speaks of here, forgiveness and the Father. Those are real important truths that we need to get a hold of. I want to ask you a question. If you are here this morning and you consider yourself maybe somewhat mature in the faith, you're not don't see yourself as a new believer, can you think back to a time in your life when you struggled with these two truths, that you could be forgiven and that God was your Father? I think if we're honest, we say, yeah, there was a time where it took me a while to really grasp these two truths. Let's first talk about forgiveness. How many of you have struggled with that idea of being forgiven? Anybody? Yeah? You know, maybe you came to Christ and you say, you know, I know I believed in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins, that he rose again. And I know I now want to live for him. I feel like I'm a different person. But am I really forgiven? I mean, really? Because sometimes I don't feel forgiven. Is there some fine print that maybe I didn't catch? And so we begin to study the scriptures and we understand that forgiveness is real. It's deep and it's very vast when we truly put our faith in Jesus Christ. One of the truths that need to be cemented into our hearts as believers is what it means to be forgiven in Christ. Because if we rest on our feelings alone, how many of us know that there's some days we just don't really feel forgiven? And we may think this way, you know, I need to kind of maintain a certain standard in order to stay forgiven. Like God has this checklist. There's 10 things you need to do and 10 things you're not to do. And if you do all 20 every day, you fulfill that list, then you remain forgiven. You're in that good standing. Don't buy into that philosophy at all, because our forgiveness is based solely on what? Not on our merit. Not on our ability to keep the law, but on the work of Jesus Christ and on his work alone. And faith in his work, belief in Jesus, is what brings us complete and total forgiveness. And so today, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then know this, at the moment you believed, at the moment you came to him, forgiveness came. Notice the tense that John uses here. He says, your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. That moment that you came to Jesus, guess what? Sins are gone, all gone. And if they were gone back then, and you know what that means? They're still gone today, and they will forever be gone, because you are forgiven completely, totally, fully when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you have that assurance of forgiveness today? I hope that you do. Secondly, John says to the children, he says, you have known the Father. Once again, this may be a truth that is hard for us to absorb as believers, that God is considered, or we can call God our Father. Because for many of us, depending on our background, our view of God may be this. He's holy. He's transcendent. He's out there. He's way beyond me. What was that song that, was it Bette Midler that sang that from a distance, right? God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. Like he's way out there. And in one sense, there's truth to that. God is holy. Right? We can't approach God on our own power, on our own abilities, or our own merit. We come solely through the blood of Christ. But God says to us as his people, you know what? I want you to call me Father. I want you to draw near to me. I want you to have this child-father relationship with me. That's what I want. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what were the first two words he taught them? Our what? Our Father. And that was very radical in that day. To address God in such an intimate, maybe some would say casual kind of way. But Jesus says, no, this is the relationship that I want you to have with God. Call him your Father. The Apostle Paul knew this truth as well. And for Paul, I don't believe it was something overnight. He just woke up. It was a process that he learned. But as he got to be intimate with his Heavenly Father, it became such a precious truth to the Apostle Paul. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. He says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. There's a whole lot we can say about being a son or being a daughter of God, being a child of God. And we're going to wait on that one, because when we get to 1 John chapter 3, we're going to see John burst out and say, oh, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. We're going to talk more about that, being a child of God and the beauty of that. But when it comes to referring to God as Father, I realize that this may be a struggle for many believers. Because for many, maybe they've had a abusive or maybe an absent father. And when they hear that word father, there's just not good things that are conjured up in their mind. And so they kind of link the human father with the heavenly father. I can understand that. But you know what God says to you if you're in Christ? I want you to call me Father, because I am the perfect Father. I'm unlike any human father that you've ever met. Call me Abba. Call me Daddy. Get that close with me in that relationship, that you would call me Father. Let me ask you, how about you? When you speak to God, do you address him as Father? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with saying, you know, dear Lord or dear God. I think most of, if we got little kids, usually that's what they pray, like, dear God, please. And that's kind of how we teach them how to pray. But can we move beyond the dear God, dear Lord stage to say Father? Because I believe there's something intimate in that, and God will help you to grow in your faith. It's Christ honoring to address God as Father. If you don't do that, start doing that. Calling out to God as your Father. Not that that's a magical phrase. You just say Father and all of a sudden you're now going to feel warm fuzzies and you're going to be real intimate with God. I'm not saying that. But know this, if you truly believe in your heart that God, you are my Father. And as my Father, you're perfect. And as my Father, you know best. And as my Father, you can bring dogs back home. And as my Father, you can do this, you can do that. God is going to melt your heart. He's going to warm up that heart toward him. So call him Father. Call him Father. The second group that John speaks of is fathers. And again, I believe John here is speaking about fathers in the faith or spiritual fathers. And hopefully we all have someone that we may view as a spiritual father. But John has two things to say to the fathers. Actually, they're the same thing. He says in verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And in verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. What more can you say, right? It's almost like John is looking at these particular people. He's got a group of people in mind who are fathers in the faith. And he looks at them and he knows that they've been scarred. They've just gone through some battles. They've stayed by the stuff. They've persevered. They've fought the good fight. They've kept the faith. They've seen people come and go. They've seen people claim to know Christ and then run away. And they've been through so much. They've been in the trenches. He says, you guys know. You guys know Christ. You know the Father. You know the Holy Spirit. You know the one who is from the beginning. You know the faithful God. You've trusted him through your life. You know the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. You know him. You know the one who's from the beginning. What is John saying? Hey, stay by this stuff. Finish strong, fathers. Finish strong. You've gone a long way, but you've got a bit more to go. Press on. Stay by the stuff. What can we learn from fathers? Again, no matter what age they may be, as I think there's a call here to finish strong. And you may be in your teens today. Some of you are in your teens, young 20s, older 20s. I pray that your heart would be this. You know what, Lord? When I get to 90, if by your grace I make it to 90, I want to be serving you. I want to be trusting in you. I want to be praising you. When I get there, I want to be faithful. I want to keep on keeping on. I pray that that would be your heart if you're a young person. Many of you know my mom and dad. Many of you have met my mom and dad. And many of you know that they served with Village Missions, the group that I'm in, the what our church belongs to here as a church body, for many years. But what some of you may not know is that they didn't begin with the mission until they were in their 60s. Now, I say that not to say that, you know, you need to serve with Village Missions in order to be a faithful servant of God, but simply to point out this. In my life, they have been a great example of what it means to finish strong and to not grow weary. Even though you get older, don't slack off. Just keep pressing on. Because in an age where many, when they get to that point in life, are looking for what? How I can now focus on myself, right? I mean, I've done my thing. I've done my time or that thing. Now it's my time, right? Now I'm going to focus on where I'm going to stay. And my parents said, where can we go? Again, you don't have to go anywhere to be a servant of God. There are plenty of places to serve God, plenty of ways to serve God right here, right now. But I'm thankful that their heart at that point of their life was, let's go. Let's serve the Lord. Let's just serve him. I pray that would be your heart as well. I pray that we would all be able to pray this prayer. Oh God, as long as you give me breath, I want to live for you. However you lead is up to you, but I don't ever want to say, you know what? I did my time. As if serving God was a punishment. No, but you know what, God? Here I am. Every day you give me, I'm here to serve you. I want to live for you. I want to trust you. I want to praise you. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said near the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Paul said, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Pray that that is your heart, that that is my heart. That our lives would just simply be this big, big offering that is continually poured out to the Lord, and that the Lord would use us as he sees fit. The third group that John speaks about is young men. And he says to the young men, he says, "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one And again, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Again, John repeats that phrase, you have overcome the evil one. But three things real quick that John addresses here with the young men. First off, as he says to them, you are strong. After Moses died, we see God say to Joshua, Joshua, I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses, but I want you to be strong and courageous. You're a young man. You have a lot of energy. Use that energy to be strong in the Lord. So I believe John is driving home here. You got the energy. Be strong in the Lord. Young men, be strong in the Lord. We look at the Apostle Paul. As he's nearing the end of his life, he knows he ain't got much time left. He looks to guys like Timothy and Titus, passes the baton on. And listen to what he says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:1. Paul here, I believe, speaks as a spiritual father to Timothy, and he says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Are you strong in the grace of Christ Jesus? That really flies in the face of so much of our thinking of our day, isn't it? Because our strength is often in our abilities, in our wisdom, and all the human stuff. And Paul says, Timothy, you know what I want you to be strong in? Be strong in the grace of Christ. Know where your abilities come from. Know where the power to be obedient comes from. It comes from the grace of God. And you be strong in that grace. Young or old, may we all be strong in the grace of God. Let me ask you, do you feel weak in your faith today? You feel like you just got nothing? I'd encourage you to be strong in the grace of Christ. Meditate, reflect upon the grace of Jesus in your life and be strengthened in that. Secondly, John says the Word of God, speaks of the Word of God there, and certainly a major way that we can be strong in the Lord is to have the Word of God abide in us continually, to have the Word of God permeate our lives. When we look at the armor of God in Ephesians 6, what's one of the pieces of the armor there? What is it? The sword of the Spirit, right? And Paul says, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Let me ask you, are you using that piece of the armor in your life? Are you using it to fight those battles that come your way? Do you know what it says? And not only do you read it, but do you allow the Word to permeate your life so that when those things come against you, you can use the Word, you know what the Word says. And there's strength in that. Because there are a gazillion philosophies and things that the world is going to say that will go totally against this. And if this isn't like our IV, how many of you have ever had an IV before, right? Where you're hooked up to something and it's pumping in you. If this here, Helen, yes, I know, I remember those days, yes. Let's not go back there. If this here is not your main IV that's pumping into your veins, often you may begin to believe some lies that the world is feeding you. And it really sounds good when they tell you it, but it goes against the Scriptures. It goes against the Word of God. Let the Word of God be your strength. Let it be your food. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. And number three, John says, you have overcome the evil one. Again, notice the past tense there. He says, you have overcome the evil one. You may ask, but wait a minute, Pastor, isn't like the devil still on the loose? I mean, isn't the evil one still out there? I mean, isn't the armor of God all about fighting against the enemy? Doesn't the Scripture say resist the devil? Yes, yes, and yes. It says all those things. So what does John mean here? Well, in the big picture, in the light of eternity, when it comes to heaven and hell, you know what? For the believer, we know we're guaranteed heaven. And we know what? Satan is going where? He's going to hell. How does all that happen? Because Jesus overcame. He overcame at the cross. He defeated Satan at the cross. He crushed him. He blew him away. And because Jesus overcame him, if we're in Christ, we are overcomers. Remember Revelation 7? We looked at the churches. What did Jesus always say at the end? To him who overcomes. It's a promise to the believer. Hey, this is what's guaranteed you. New heaven, new earth, all those things to the overcomer. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, our final scripture we're going to look at today. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Paul says, when you were dead in sin and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And listen to this. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Paul says very clearly there that in that moment when Christ died and it seemed like this was defeat, oh no, this was victory. As Jesus bore our sins and as he would eventually rise from the grave, Jesus defeated Satan. He defeated the devil. And so the main point is this, is if you are in Christ, know this, he is for you. And as Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, then what? Then who can be against us? As we think about these three groups of people today, the important thing to note is that John had a heart for the entire body of Christ. And though he says, little children, you know, he says, fathers, young men, ladies, you're all part of that too. It's the body of Christ that John had a heart for. And he wanted to encourage them in their faith. Because as we go through John, and we talked about this last week, sometimes you can read John and think you've got to be perfect, right, to be a Christian, right? He says, if you got to obey the commands, you need to love one another, and we fall short. And sometimes it may feel like you're not. And sometimes we can get discouraged. And I believe John here just breaks out and says, hey, don't be discouraged. Are you young in the faith? Know this, you're forgiven. Rest in that forgiveness. Young man, be strong in the Lord. Fathers, hey, fight the good fight. Just keep pressing on in the Lord. And as we press on, we need to know this, that none of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. Every group you can look at has its weaknesses. Listen to what Joel Beek says. He says, children in the faith are prone to make too much of what they feel. Young men make too much of what they do. And fathers make too much of what they know. We can all be guilty of that, can't we? We can trust too much in our feelings. We can trust too much in what we do. And we can trust too much in what we know, instead of trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the cross that brings us forgiveness, that brings us victory. Lord, we know that we are assured heaven because of your work and faith in your work. And Lord, even today I pray for anyone who may be here who has never trusted in Jesus Christ, that in this moment even that they would realize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior and that there's a God who is able to forgive them, a Father who loves them, who wants them to be their child, who will wrap their arms around them and show them grace and mercy. Oh God, I pray that you would become very real and very near to anyone today that may not know you, that you would open up their hearts to you and that they might see the beauty of the cross, the beauty of forgiveness that we see through the blood of Christ. And God, I pray that we would have the heart of Paul, who prayed that beautiful prayer for the believers, that, oh God, we would be strengthened in our faith, that Christ would abide in our hearts and that we would get to know this great love of God more and more each day as we walk with you, Lord. Lord, even now as we take time to celebrate and to remember what you've done, Jesus, oh Lord, would you make our hearts even bigger? Would you fill your love even more into our hearts as we look at the cross once again, as we remember that sacrifice, Lord? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.